No matter how bad the devil is as a devil, God is always a good God. And he's planning something good for you and for me also. All right. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right. If you have your Bibles, please let's begin to read today. Let's just read one scripture first of all before we go into the other one. Let's read quickly 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are still talking about the high calling. I'll just read one verse. Let me just start from verse 11. Even though the verse I want is verse 15. It said, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. He said, I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We are not again, he says, commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. He said, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. For say, if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. This is what I wanted, all right? He said, we have concluded this. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. In verse 15, he says, and he died for all. This is the purpose, or this is the outcome, this is the consequence, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Please notice that. This is the effect of the death of Jesus Christ. He said, so that those who live will no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Paul said this is the way it is when he was writing to the Galatians. He said, at that cross of Christ, I was crucified to the world, and the world was crucified to me. That is, I don't do anything now because of what the world thinks. I do not do anything because of what I want to achieve in the world. Everything I'm doing, I am doing by faith, the faith of Christ. There are two ways to look at that faith of Christ. You can look at it as, I believe in Christ Jesus, so I'm doing what I'm doing. Or you can also look at it as if, I'm of the kind of faith that Jesus had, that is, his life was guided by his trust in God the Father and the fact that he understood that it was an assignment from the Father. Like he said in that book of John chapter 12, he said that, Father, should I say, all right, rescue me from this coming hour? He said, but for this cause, I came to this hour. That is, there is a cause for everything. Your life, and that's the purpose of this high calling teaching that we have been on. Christians must understand the purpose of their lives. Your life is not just for, in fact, your life is not for you at all. There's something I said to us before. Sometimes we look at it and let me do something, and then God will reward me. God does not reward you for what you did in that sense. You know the reason why he can't? You don't belong to yourself. It is not possible. You cannot use what belongs to God and expect God to give you a reward for it. The thing is not your own. There's a scripture we're discussing in the house, and that is, can you remember where? That one you were asking me about it, and we were looking at it. When Paul said that if I preach the gospel willingly, all right, then I can lay claim to a reward. He said, but if under, when he said that, okay, if you have a King James, he says, necessity is laid upon me. Maybe let me quickly search it out from the book, from King James. Yes, I have it here, 9:16. All right. I like the way Paul said it here. If you look at this, I'm talking about your life as a Christian. And like I was saying, this is the aim of this whole thing. I want Christians to start to understand fully what it means to be a servant of God. There are two sides to being a Christian. There is a side in which you are a child of God. To him, to those who believe, he gave the power to be called sons of God. But then there are two kinds of sons. There are sons that are prodigal and there are sons that serve. There is no third type. You're either a prodigal son or you are a serving son. Who is that serving son? The one who understands that the fact that I am a son does not give me the right to live carelessly. If because you are a child of God, you begin to live carelessly, your life will automatically turn out to be prodigal. the promises of God, the fact that he gives us things, is not the reason why we live the way we like. Even though you could ask God for an airplane and God will give it to you, but you do not just ask God for an airplane, you ensure, that's maturity, that this thing is going to be a blessing to me. It will help me serve my father. Because there are two kinds of sons. God said in the book of Malachi, he said, I will spare them like a man spares his own son that serves him. There are sons that don't serve their father. Paul says something here. I said we should open to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, all right, from verse 15. He said, but if I have used, he said, now listen to this carefully. Paul here was talking about the fact that he had rights as a preacher. That is, if I'm a preacher, it is the rightful thing is that I should eat from the proceeds of preaching. What I mean is, it's not as if I sell my gospel, but that if I'm preaching, people who have been blessed should be responsible for what I eat. He said, it's a right. That's what I was saying. There are things that I have a right to. He said, however, I did not use any of these things in verse 15. He said, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, that I am not begging for money. He said, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glory in void. I'm reading King James here. He said, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, he says, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He said, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. He said, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may abuse not my power in the gospel. Now, you have to understand something here. Please, I read the King James, so it may be a bit, the English may be a bit tricky for some people. All right? Okay, let me just quickly go read from New American Standard a few verses. In verse 16, he said, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward, that is, in this stewardship, that when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Now, this thing, the day my wife was reading it, she was lying down reading it, after a while she called my attention and said, what is this man talking about here? All right? And really, you know why it's difficult to understand? It's because of the kind of perspective we often have towards life. The way gospel is preached towards us a lot of times, it's actually very unfortunate. It's very unfortunate, really. We Christians behave as if I do things for God, then God has to acknowledge, that is, he must understand that I have done something for him. You get my point? So I go to church and I sweep. He has to realize that I have swept his temple, therefore my house must be clean. If I have given water to somebody who is thirsty, he has to ensure that I never go thirsty. So we do all of those things, and we actually think we are negotiating. Let me say to you again today, it is not Christianity. Those are the second heaven things of this life. And I've told you before, be careful. Be careful. When you are praying, be careful. Many of the prayers that people pray, they are actually the methods by which Satan gets power in their lives. There are people who say, I have fasted, I have prayed extensively, therefore God will bless me. That very month, trouble will come into their homes. The reason is because when they went into the place of prayer, thinking that I have done these things, what they did not realize was that they opened the door for the accuser to come in. Once you get to that second level behavior, because heaven, I talked about the third heavens, all right, the heavens of heavens, all right, there is the lower one, there is the second heavens, and then there is the third heavens. The principle in the matter of Christ is this, all right, is the fact that the third heavens is the heavens of Christ Jesus. In that place, only grace counts. In that place, only mercy counts. In that place, only the blood of Jesus speaks. Are you getting my point? Any other thing that talks there is causing trouble. You understand? If you go there and your voice is not filtered through the power of the blood of Jesus, you are going to talk nonsense. No matter how good it is, the thing you think you are going to say, if it is not based upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are talking rubbish. Nobody will even hear what you are saying. In the second heavens, most of the principles you learn in life, that's where they operate. When Buddhists operate, they operate in the second level. When Hindus operate, they operate the second level. When the local Babalawos and Dibias operate, they operate the second level. That is why anytime they want to afflict somebody, they have to bring up accusation against the person. They have to. You know, no witch has the power to just walk into your life and say, I'm going to kill this man. I've told this since our home video. Yeah, you get my point? They don't have that power. I've heard preachers say that, people say that God has authorized everything. The truth is that, yes, God has to authorize everything because he's the judge of the whole earth. Nobody can effectively do anything except this God authorizes it. Hitler, listen to me, Adolf Hitler could not have killed 6 million Jews without going to the judge to take permission. It is not possible. You cannot run this earth outside him. So those of us in the gospel of faith, we say, no, the Satan has sold, Adam has sold the authority to the devil. So the devil is the one controlling things. It is not true. The fact is that God is the Almighty. That is his name. And the Bible says clearly, he rules in the affairs of men. He still rules. What that, it doesn't mean that, is it, let me, oh God, there are so many things we have to keep teaching Christians. The fact that God rules does not mean we always do his will. There is a difference between the will of God and what God rules concerning on the earth. The will of God is that which he desires. The will of God is that which he wrote. The will of God is his plan that is good for you. However, what comes to pass is not just the will of God. If you go there and say to God, I don't want to do your will, as the judge of the whole earth, he authorizes you to do anything that you like. However, everything that you do has a consequence. Do you get my point? Everything that you do has a consequence. So in the second level, heaven levels, what happens is that people are reaping the reward of what they did. Do people, they do wrong, they get punished. And because if God were to number iniquity, nobody would stand. Nobody. That was the problem with Job. Job thought he could stand if God would number iniquity. God said, if I was to number iniquity, nobody will stand. And David said, however, there is mercy with him. That is, the only thing that makes us stand is the mercy of God. But those who go pleading their works, what they don't realize is that they are activating the judgment of God. When God sits upon his throne and begins to judge the kings of the earth, what happens is that if you decide to operate at the level of, I have done, you will do. Satan will come and say, he has not done, therefore you will not do. Are you getting my point? And God has no choice but to rule. But if you come like that man that Jesus was speaking about, have mercy upon me, I have not done right. Have mercy upon me. It doesn't matter what I have done. What matters is what Jesus has done. What you are doing is that you are stepping out of the second level, the second heavens. You are stepping into the third heavens where Satan cannot talk. Are you getting my point? Where the only voice that is heard is the voice of the blood of Jesus. That's how Christians are supposed to live. That's why I keep on preaching this gospel that people preach every day. I preach against it. That if you want God to do something for you, you will first say to him, you will bring, in fact, somebody, you were telling me today that somebody does one program, they call Basket of Miracles. You go and put money inside and take a miracle. So I said, this is wickedness. This is not right. Are you getting my point? This is not right. The only thing we are supposed to do as preachers is to exalt Jesus Christ, is to say to everybody that if you want to be blessed, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Every work you do in life as a Christian must be a reflection of the faith that you have in the blood of Jesus. That is the only thing that speaks positively for you in the heavens. Every other thing, including your good works, they put you in trouble. Yes. If you want to lay claim because of your good works, what that does is to open the door for counter accusations. So when you go before God, good works, forget it. Bad works, forget it. Bury everything under the blood of Jesus. And go there and speak concerning the power of the blood, the promises that he has written. They overcame him, we read that earlier, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I'm going to speak, let me just stick with those two for now, all right? The point is that the blood speaks. Somebody say the blood speaks. You know, Paul said that we have come to the blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. The blood of Jesus speaks. That is the only voice that is heard in the third heavens. However, this is the problem. Christians, preachers, we now start preaching the opposite. We take away the Lord, we don't even know where we lead him. We start telling people that when you do this, now, you know, I'm not going to interpret a particular scripture. I've not forgotten. We now start looking at life as if, okay, I've done something so that God can quickly do for me. I've done something. Paul said this. He said, listen, this is how the life of a true mature Christian is. He said, if I am doing this thing voluntarily, what it means to do it voluntarily is this. I saw a movie many years ago. The background, the movie was about when America was going to fight in Vietnam. So there were these two soldiers that they were supposed to answer the questions of reporters. Now, I'm not talking about the war. I'm not talking about the movie. I just want to talk about the statement the lead guy made. He's a master sergeant, all right, what we call staff sergeant in Nigeria on the British system. And then he and the other fellow is sergeant. So he said, look, we have been ordered to volunteer to answer your questions. I never forgot that statement. Did you hear what he said? We have been ordered to volunteer. Hey, I said, this is army. You get my point? This is military. You know, so the boss will just call him, two of you, please go and volunteer to answer the questions of the reporters. And they will say, yes, sir. And they will go there. Yeah, you volunteered? Yes. Okay. Why can't you volunteer? We're ordered to volunteer. You know what I'm saying? And this is how soldiers think. And that's what Paul was saying here. He said, if I do this voluntarily, if I was able to just simply say, I want to volunteer, he said, then I can be laying claim to a reward. He said, but if I was ordered, he said, then I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What he was saying is this, I am like a slave. I have to account to my master what I did. I can't come and claim anything because I think I have done something. Are you getting my point? I cannot claim anything because I think I have done something. I must explain something to Christians. Kai, the thing is burning inside me. You know the reason why we do that thing, all right? We want to claim because we think we are in need. Do you get my point? Like, listen, I need to pray. God needs to answer me. I need something to happen in my life. I need breakthrough. I need a husband. I need a wife. I need children. I need money. I need this. So I need to activate something so that those things will be released. So we now go around trying to do something, but we don't realize that the Bible says that he has given us great and magnificent promises. The basis upon which your needs are met is that he promised and said, I am the Lord that supplies all your needs. And what he's doing is to fulfill his word in your life. That's why I said to them simply, he said, don't worry about these things. He said, it's people who don't have God that pray about them. He said, these are the things that the Gentiles seek. He said, but you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That, listen, I am not going to do anything for you because you think you have done something. I am going to do something for you simply because I promised I would do it. What am I going to say? So you are not losing anything if you are working hard, in quote, for God and you are not quoting it for him. You are not losing. Because a lot of Christians think that, you know, the thing, they pinch them for body when they won't pray. Especially when you have, you know, assuming you were brought up like a stingy man, which every child is. Every child is me, mine, no, you know. Somebody didn't train you on how to give. You're already 20-something. Before you started hearing the gospel, give. So you've been giving out of your money, so it has been paining you. It's not your fault. You get my point? Is that the thing don't attach to your body. So it has been paining you. So you want to hear that, that pain is for a purpose. And that purpose is that I will have some more. So as to soothing the pain. But you know what? If you were taught early on how to give, how to share, all this gospel of ask God back because of what you did, it will be hard for you. Are you getting my point? What I'm going to emphasize is simple. Don't worry about it. Please tell your neighbor, don't worry about it. There is nothing, let me say this to you again. There is nothing God can owe you because of what you did that he does not already owe you because of what Jesus did. You know, the other day, I was watching something about the lives of very rich people. And they talked about one girl, her name escapes me right now, but she's a heiress to like a $5, $6, or $7 billion fortune. Her father is exceedingly wealthy, but she works. She's a model, and she also does charity. So, of course, her father is very wealthy. She's very pretty, all right? And she works as a model. They said everything that is due her, her, all her wages as a model is donated automatically to charity. Now, I'm bringing up something here. There is nothing she can work for that will be more than what she already stands to inherit. Do you get my point? Her father is rich. Why she featured in that show that I was saying, you know, that story about life, we said, meet the next generation of hot billionaires. That's what they wrote. Her father has labored, acquired things. It's in billions. That is, in fact, I don't know whether it's her father or another one ahead of. The moment you hit maybe the age of 21, the man throws, maybe first drops like $20 million so that you won't be worried. What the Bible calls an earnest of the Holy Spirit. You understand my point? That good things are coming. So that kind of girl working is not for money. In the same manner, you working for God is not for blessing. It's not so that he may give to you. Your father in this context is the Lord Jesus in that context. He said, I and the children whom the Lord gave to me, we are for signs and for wonders. So your father in this context is the Lord Jesus. He has already amassed billions. He has amassed billions of spiritual blessings. There is nothing you can do on this earth that you can compare to what is already prepared for you. So how do we walk? We just walk like that young girl I was talking about. Because we can. Because we have the ability. But we are not saying because of that we will get something from him. No. We are not laying claim to anything because of that. Please, we must understand this. I say it all the time. Some people will be thinking, Pastor Frank, is that the only message you have to preach? It's not my fault, please. Eh? My brother, my sister, don't be angry. It is the way we preachers pollute the minds of Christians every day. That is what makes me behave like this. Paul said here, I'm trying to explain something here. Paul said, a stewardship is entrusted to me. What was he saying? This is how my life is. I gave my life to Christ willingly. But after I gave my life to Christ willingly, I no longer have a willingness of my own. Are you getting my point? I have already submitted it. Giving my life to Christ means I have given up my will. Now I do just what he says. And anything I do, you know, Jesus said that which one of you will have a slave? And that one will go and walk. And you not tell the slave, you have work to come and sit down and eat. He said, lie, lie. It doesn't happen. When the slave comes back, you tell the slave, go and do some more work in the house. Give me my own food. After I have finished eating, then you can now go and eat. He said, in such a manner, you also say to him, we are unworthy servants. What it means is that we are not worthy of laying any claim to anything because of what we have done. I said to you, that's what Christianity is. So you belong to somebody. You have been bought. You are somebody's property. What did I say? Say it, I am somebody's property. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's a serving son. Any Christian who doesn't understand this, a prodigal son, starts living life carelessly. Start living life anyhow. Doesn't understand that I don't just make decisions that will suit me. No, I make decisions knowing that my life was created for existing on this earth for a particular purpose. We have been emphasizing that. Now, please bear this in mind. Now, so Paul said in that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we read, he said he died for all so that those who live will no longer live for themselves, but live for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Paul said at that point, at that cross, the word was crucified to me. Please don't ever forget that. The word has been crucified to us and we to the world. I explained that last time that for that reason, I am not, listen, I don't do anything now for fame. I don't do anything for popularity. I don't do anything because of what I'm going to get. I don't do anything to impress anybody. Listen to me. I don't belong to my earthly father. I don't belong to my earthly mother. Are you getting my point? I most certainly do not belong to my villagers. I don't belong to anybody on this earth. So whatever I do because it is in line with the will of God for my life, not because it pleases anybody. Do you get my point? The world has been crucified to me. If the world says by this time you should own your own house, it's the very reason why I don't want it. If the world says that, listen, a man of your status should be driving this kind of car, it's the reason why I will buy a Keke Napep. Are you getting my point? Please, this is very important. We must realize that we have been bought with a price. Therefore, we must glorify God in everything that we do. We must never glorify human beings. They must not set the standards of our lives for us. They mustn't. They mustn't. Now, the main scripture I want to read today is actually from the book of Ezekiel chapter 16. It's still talking about this issue of Christians understanding that their lives don't belong to them. It belongs to the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 16. Now, I am going to read a very long portion. In fact, the whole chapter. But because it's so long, well, not the whole chapter, but a long portion of it. Because it's so long, as I'm reading, you will notice as I do once in a while, I'll just be jumping, all right, explaining something, you know, going through some verses. I just omitting some verses and explaining what's in there. Now, I want to understand here that the Bible says that these things that were recorded for our learning. This thing is a type for what Christians should be like. Please, before I go into this, let me say something to you again. It is not right for us to talk about God, our Father, as if he spoils children. What we preach sometimes in Christianity, as if God is just good, is so good, he does not know how to do bad. You know, I was showing, Apostle Dazoke Muti the other day, and some other, I think it was Israel and Co., were discussing. And I showed them the scripture that says that only the devil kills. I say it's not true. They say only the devil makes people sick. God doesn't do it. I say it's not true. When we saw clearly in the scriptures that God said he does it, we said no, he only allows. That the Hebrew word is passive. I said the same word that says I made the Egyptians sick is the same word that says I also blessed you. So if the sickness is passive, the blessing is passive. It's true. What people don't understand, I wrote an article then about what I call God the Father and God the Judge. Even God the Father chastises. God the Judge does what is right. God the Father is the same God, but different aspects of him. God the Father, you must understand there's a difference between the will of God and what God actually does. There's a difference. People don't know there's a difference. What God actually does is what he's allowed to do or what he's compelled to do. The will of God is that which he wants to do. The people do not always allow him to do what he wants to do. Sometimes he does what he does not want to do, but he has to do because he's God the Judge. And there are many scriptures, we're not looking at them now, that explain these things. For example, he said, I do not want to punish the people. I don't want to pour forth my indignation upon them. He said, but I have to, unless I find what? An intercessor. So I sought for an intercessor. Somebody to stand in the gap between me and these people. And what did he say? I did not find. For that reason, I poured forth my anger. It was not the devil that now afflicted them. God, it was God's anger. But what is the will of God? The will of God was that I do not want to pour it. But so as not to pour it, I must have an intercessor. And I did not find. I showed on the other day in the scriptures that Jesus said concerning Jezebel, and you must understand that Jezebel, my understanding of it, that Jezebel was a Christian. Not the Old Testament Jezebel, the one in the book of Revelations. Okay, no. I don't mean Ahab's wife. Ahab's wife was a very bad girl. I mean, I'm talking about the one in the book of Revelation. You know, God said to them, he said, you tolerate that woman Jezebel. Jesus was speaking. The who calls herself a prophetess. He said, what does she do? She leads my servants astray. She now said, except she repents, Jesus was speaking. No, this passive God was just allowed. No, Jesus said, I will cast her onto the bed of affliction and I will kill her children. I don't know who said that God doesn't know how to do these things. No, we preach in the faith message as if he doesn't.
Please, oh, there's, and you know the funny thing, anyway, let me not go there. Let's not say that. It is not the will of God that any should suffer. It is not the will of God that any should perish. It is not the will of God that any should be sick. It is never his will. It's always his will to heal, to raise from the dead, to prevent us from dying. However, we have to be careful that we do not walk out of that will and therefore force him to two levels. One, to chastise us, which is good. Chastisement is good. If I should be praying a prayer, Lord, chastise me if I misbehave. Because chastisement is good. That one is for correction. Judgment is different. Why am I saying this? We must bear these things in mind and live in the fear of God. That's what I'm saying. Let me say it again. We must bear these things in mind and do what? Live in the fear of God. God told the children of Israel something. He said, I'm taking you out of Egypt. I'm using you to replace some people that I want to punish. He said, now when you get there, do not behave the way they behaved. Otherwise, the exact thing I did to them, I will be forced to do it to you. The land will also vomit you out. Was a warning. Listen, I said this before, I'll say it again. The Christian that entangles himself and herself to the world will suffer the judgment that the world will suffer. At least temporal judgment, at least physical judgment on this earth. You may not go to hellfire. Now, that one is different. However, if the world makes something a standard, we call it an idol. You worship that same idol, every single trouble and affliction that the Lord has blessed them with because of that idol, Christianity or no, like Americans would say, you will get your portion. I keep on saying this. What the Lord does for the Christian, look at what he told the disciples. He said, judgment is coming on Jerusalem. What can I do for you? He said, no, listen. I'm quoting another scripture in the Old Testament that's under the prophets. He said, destruction has been determined and it is overflowing with righteousness. Now, because it is overflowing with righteousness, we cannot stop it. And that destruction says, anybody this guy is finding here, they must destroy. For that reason, what am I going to do for you? I will warn you ahead of time concerning how to escape the judgment that is about to come. For that reason, you must cast away this your love of Jerusalem, he told them, and be ready to flee. What Jesus was saying that time is that after the days of the Lord Jesus, Christians should stop buying land in Jerusalem. That time. You know what he said? He said, because they're going to, you know, are you getting my point? If your master said this land, like said this ain't no good, don't worry. It's going to be burnt completely with fire. And your eyes will see it. It will only a fool, do you get my point? We see him investing his money in the place. And God told the people that, so what I'm going to do for you is I'll let you know. He said, these are the signs. What are the signs? You will see wars, rumors of wars and all of that. He said, don't worry yet. He said, but the day you see the armies begin to gather around Jerusalem, then know that her desolation has come. This is what you are going to do. If you are on the rooftop, jump from there and head for outside the city. Anybody who has been paying attention to him will have been building most of his business away from Jerusalem. He said, listen, you can pray two prayers. Now, one of them is that you will not have to do this during winter. And that was a valid prayer point. So the Christians were supposed to gather and say, Lord, your righteousness is great. Everything you do is good. We know that Jerusalem shall be destroyed. However, we are asking that it will not be during winter. Because according to the word of our Lord, we have to run. It's simple. What am I going to say? If you, however, decide to entangle yourself with Jerusalem, you have bought a plot of land where they are going to start drilling for diamonds next week. For that reason, when they say the armies are coming, they say, no, I have spoken against the armies, you shall not come.
My brother, when the armies arrive, your Christianity becomes secondary. They will do God a favor and kill you without pain. So you can go to heaven in peace. Why am I saying so? Now I've been warning Christians. We cannot pray against corruption and you'll be corrupt and you escape the judgment. It's not possible. It's not possible. It's not possible. If you like, tithe on the money. Listen, put value added tithe. You know there's VAT in Nigeria. It doesn't matter. Once it is corrupt money, the only thing you can do is come out from amongst them and be separate. That's all. That's the only safety. You cannot entangle yourself with the things that the world entangles itself with. If the world says that if I don't have money, if I'm not rich, I'm not successful. If you say the same thing, hear me, you will also be hypertensive. If you like, quote, by his stripes, I have been healed 29 times every hour. Why did I choose that 29? I don't know. But if you like, quote it 70 times, 7 times a day. That word cannot work. Because you have subverted it by pulling yourself out from under the covenant and then entangling yourself with the world. Quote the scripture morning, afternoon, and night, brotherly. You will be on drugs to control your hypertension. There's nothing you can do. The only thing you can do is to learn the word of God. So instead of saying, by his stripes I've been healed, you turn around and say, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. When you believe that thing, your BP will go down. Listen, if God says, forgive those that despitefully use you, forgive those that hurt you, those that speak negatively against you, forgive them, pray for them. You say, no! What that man did was very bad. And you nurse anger and bitterness. 15 years, 20 years, my brother, my sister, you go sick. Quote, by the stripes I've been healed 100 times a day. It makes no difference. You will be sickly. They will lay hands on you today. Join hands. Rebuke the devil. And the sickness will leave your eye. It will come back tomorrow on your back. You gather the brethren again and begin to declare, by the stripes of Jesus, I have been healed. And we all join hands and say, if you are a brother, he will be well. You are at the end of the day. It will leave your back. They will go home. The following week, it comes on your knee. We gather again after a while. They say, you are using too much spiritual firepower on this matter. God will stop answering. Why? Because you just decided to entangle yourself with the things of the world. Unforgiveness, be one of them. So that unforgiveness now becomes a spirit of infirmity in your soul. I hope you are getting what I'm not explaining. Listen, even though God has promised us things, we don't because of them start behaving recklessly. Because we have respect for those promises, we pull away from the world and stick to Christ and his word. I've said this again and again. And I'll continue to say it. Christians are not under the power of an ancestral curse. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Your grandfather's trouble is not your own. I've heard it preached again and again that if your grandfather or your great-great-grandfather was a slave trader, because a slave trader would take home people from homes and therefore is breaking a home, your home will also like is likely to break. That was then. I don't know whether it's true or not, though. All I just know that once you became a Christian, it becomes a matter of what? That was then. Whatever curse that was placed upon Gehazi and his descendants, once the descendants of Gehazi believes, the curse is wiped away. After this series, I don't know whether immediately after, but I want to do one in which I call possessing the land. I want to explain something to Christians. God gives you something. A lot of times you have to fight to claim what is already yours. You know what I'm saying? So A lot of people, they don't fight to claim what is theirs because they accept the fact that I am under a curse. So they are fighting a curse that's not there. Instead of just saying, I'm not under a curse, and then let's say, what is going on here? A Christian is not under an ancestral curse. Somebody please give me an amen.
Amen.
It's a word of God. However, I need to emphasize this again. Christians can have problems. And there are three reasons I'm aware of that Christians have problems. Number one is ignorance. They don't know the truth, so they perish because of lack of knowledge. That's number one. Sometimes you find out that, like talk about this prosperity thing, there are Christians who want to live holy, so they believe that poverty is synonymous with holiness. Meanwhile, it's not true. So in their quest to live holy, they're always in lack. Even though they could get up, pray, do something, and God will bless them, bam, like that. But they won't. Because if you are rich now, you will go to hell. That's part of ignorance. They don't know the things that God has promised. That's part of ignorance. So the solution to that is what? Knowledge. You pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. God gives you understanding. That's it. The second reason why Christians have problems is because their faith is tried. So sometimes they are just going through the trial of their faith. In which case, it's a season. For example, you say you don't want to steal anymore. One day, one of my friends, he said a man in the church came and saw him. He said, listen to this. He said, this man alone was responsible for half of the income of the church. That if the church spends 10,000 naira, that man gave 5. If they spent 1 million, that man gave 500,000. He said, but something in him kept on feeling uncomfortable, that something is wrong. So one day he called the man, he said, please, sir, with all due respect, I am uncomfortable about this. There is something about your source of money that my spirit does not agree with. A pastor did that too. Hey, how I wish we had more pastors like that these days. He didn't see this man steal. He didn't see the man do anything wrong. He said, just anytime he thinks of that man, he's unsettled. So he called the man and said, please, please. He said, because of the man's giving to the church, he was confident to make plans. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. That you know that end of the month, this amount of pepper go rest. So he had planned on how to use the money. That they now had a regular, you know, nothing erratic anymore. You knew that guy's contribution was a minimum that would come. He said, yet, as per rest, he did not have. So one day after church, he called the man, let us see. Please, I don't know what is going on. But my spirit is troubled anytime I think about you. What is the issue? Talk to me. The man said, sir, God bless you. I am happy you asked. This guilt is about to kill me. Nobody ever asked. This man had been giving not out of generosity, but out of let's pay God off. He said he was a paymaster or something like that for one of these forces in Nigeria, either the military or this paramilitary, like immigration, I don't know which one. And that his ogas and him, they had arranged. So if all the money they are supposed to pay was 1 million, from Abuja they will send 2-3 million. So he will pay the people supposed to pay the 1 million, and the balance 1-2 million, if we hold it, and the ogas will collect it and give him his own sizable portion. And this is what he had been doing for a long time. Being a Christian, the Holy Spirit, anytime he's giving money, the Holy Spirit will be doing like this. Holy Spirit will be doing him like this. So he was unsettled. The same Holy Spirit, so he saw a good church and began to give to a good church. You know, you can't give your way out of guilt. You can't give your way out of sin. Let anybody who tells you otherwise is just trying to raise money. So my friend said to him, don't forget his own side. Half of the church's income was coming from this single man. So if the man repents, they will likewise perish. You know, it's unfortunate we have to say these things. But do you know many pastors don't want him to repent? They start using scripture, the wealth of the wicked. The earth is the Lord's, and the crude oil thereof, the federal government is taking and sharing. My friend is not a man like that. He told the man, sorry, as a child of God, you have to stop. That man said there is a risk involved. It's not just stop, it's not just money. These guys are vicious people. I will pray for you that you will be safe, but you have to stop. He told me, said, my brother, now so their own income, it went back to the godly level of irregularity, walking by faith, aggressive faith. So the man in question, did he remain rich? No. That's one thing people don't understand about Christianity. Faith does not always give you. Sometimes faith takes from you. Faith took from that man. He didn't have again. Became a man that Brethren had to now pray for so that you have money. But now everybody was happy spiritually. He remained a member of the church. Of course, I don't have to tell you, you have eternal respect for that man of God. Look, the respect is permanent. The respect can never pass away. Because he too understood the influence he had in that place. So when you go through rough times like that, no matter how much you believe God, if you step down from such activities, you will be down for a while. Not because God can't immediately lift you up, but there has to be what is called the trial of your faith, which James said proves the genuineness thereof. Who will not repent? If today I repent, tomorrow I become richer. No, think about it. If you tell the arm robber, say you don't have to steal again, I'll be paying you 1 million naira every week. The man said, when I was stealing, with the risk of police shooting somebody, how much were we even getting? He will come and say, praise the Lord, I gave my life to Christ last week. It's a lie. He has just realized that this is a safer way to be rich in life. So God said, I don't want armed robbers like that. I want people who really believe. So when you stop stealing, he makes you poor for a while. That's a matter of fact. I told the one brother I was talking to me one day, he tries to help young girls. Some of these girls who live, you know, they're just harlots. That's what they are. I understand. People can make mistakes, don't understand what real life is about, but they get a lot of money from dating big men. They preach to them and try to help them, you know, face the life of righteousness and all of that. Certain time this girl needs something, they call him. She needs something, she will call him. And he was a struggling young man too. How much money did he have? One day he told the girl, sorry, I don't have the money. The girl said, you told me to leave my boyfriends, but you are not there for me. I said, Jesus, hey, God didn't send me to do some assignments. So, you know, there are some things that God just won't send me to do. Because, Banky, if you tell Banky to do that one, all these girls are going to hellfire. Because I will call you and say, I said you should leave your boyfriend. Please, go back to them. Tell them that I sent you to please. They should please ruin your life. Two of you should die and go to hell together. Next time you come, I'm not going to answer you again. I don't know how you handle the matter. But when he showed it to me, I said, that's the problem. When people think that the gospel is you dash people money to preach the gospel. No, if you don't want to believe, don't believe. If you are poor, I will help you on poverty level. You know, poverty level. If I give a man food, it is because he's hungry. I won't use it to preach to him. Because do not equate this food with the gospel. So people came to Jesus, they said, you will be our king. He said, only. They are looking for free food. The Bible says he ran away. He just disappeared. What am I trying to say? Such girls, what would they have experienced? Yes, you'll go through poverty. Those kind of things, anytime I say some people don't like it, but it's true. Just join Deeper Life for like 2 years. You know why? When you join Deeper Life, there's no pressure of shoe, makeup, whether your hair is Brazilian or Cameroonian. In fact, if you wear anything that's not your own, you are going to have fire, you know. So... you just go and hide there. When they say, Angelina, how far? This world is not my home. That way you will endure your days of poverty without unnecessary pressure. The Lord is good. Oh God, what I'm going to say is that, but you will go through that difficult period. That is the second reason why Christians have problems. If you've been doing business the way of the world, the day you stop, you go broke. Let nobody deceive you that you won't go broke. You will go broke. Your friends are going to buy cars you can't afford. The man of God are using all kind of methods. He's building houses. The day he stops, he will sell that house. Listen, let me tell you what Christianity is. When you want to repent, get ready. Listen, when you want to repent, what do you do? Get ready. Because down you are coming. I won't lie to you. If you don't want to serve God, the devil is there to be served. Follow him. I mean, there's not much to it. You can follow the devil. The only problem is you're going to hellfire. What is the big deal? You just go to hellfire. But if you want to serve the Lord, you have to serve him totally. I believe in prosperity. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
However, before you have the power to take it up again, you first get the power to lay it down. Christians can be broke. Paul was broke many times. He said that this is Christianity. Whether I'm broke or I have plenty, I'm the same. I have the same amount of joy in me. When I have a robust job, I go to work in the morning, they pay me a fast salary, and then when they lay me off and there's no money again, it's the same amount of joy. When you see me in the morning, I'm smiling the same. There's no difference. That's Christianity. That is Christianity. That is what? Christianity. So Christians can have problems. I keep on saying that's the second side. The faith may be tried. Then there is a third side, which is the one I'm talking about. There is when they decide to be breaking the laws of God, and therefore they are getting what the Bible calls a just recompense of reward for their deeds. He said, but I did not know. Listen, that is, God will not bless you because you were ignorant. The blessing of the ignorant man is correction. So if you are doing something, it's not working. You have to go through these steps to say, what is going on? Am I ignorant of his promises? Am I activating the promises? Or is it a season of my life in which I'm being tried? That other one, that second one, you can only come to that conclusion when you've solved number one and solved number three. What the third one? Am I doing things the proper way? It is not everything that is overtly sinful. Even though they are wrong, they may not be overtly sinful. And the woman will tell you stories of how he ran the early days of a ministry because he didn't understand certain principles and that he had problems. So what we do is that we look at all of these things and say, where am I missing it? But we never accept, because it's not the word of God, that Christians are under a curse. You have problems, anybody can have problems. These are the reasons why Christians have problems. However, we are of good cheer because we know that our Jesus has overcome. So if we face him, stay with him, indeed we have already overcome ourselves. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? Please, I want us to understand that too. I just needed to explain that to Christians again. No, I said you open somewhere, right? As part of this third one, this third reason why Christians have problems, I'm talking about when they leave the high calling and they are now walking according to the elemental principles of this world. They attach themselves to the world and get entangled with it, and therefore they're having the problems that God has attached to the world, what he calls the corruption that is the world because of the loss therein. And that's what I want to read from Ezekiel chapter 16. You know, I went into that to explain the fact that we shouldn't say that God does not discipline his children, because he does. I want us to understand that we must walk in the fear of God. That's why I spoke about that third reason why Christians have problems. Please, this is a call to maturity. We must walk in the fear of God. There are things to do as Christians. We must never do the opposite. If we do, we are using our hands to buy the troubles of the world for ourselves. That is what I'm trying to explain. And that devil cannot be rebuked. Did you hear what I said? That devil cannot be rebuked. So if we continue, all right, like, you know, We're talking, Apostle Okemu Tijadade and I were speaking about David, all right? You know, David, and when God punished David, even though God said he had forgiven him. So the question was, why did God do that to David? Do you understand? I said, listen, it's simple. Because David, it is not because he sinned. You know, you must understand. Did God punish David for that adultery? Not really. Not really. What did God punish David for? For trying to cover it up. That punishment was for what? Cover up. If he had repented, he would have been forgiven quite easily. But the man knew he sinned. He knew what he did was bad. He sat down and over many days, not one day, before Uriah arrived, a few days passed. First day, he slept by the doorstep. Second, he slept by the doorstep. After a while, okay, so he could go back to this thing with letters. It took him over a week to get Uriah killed. A week in which he knew this is murder and plotting. A week in which he knew that he had sinned. He deliberately sinned against God. God said, okay. That's the way you want it. No trouble. Say, I'm sorry. Say, hey, wait. I gave you 1 week to say sorry. In that 1 week, what were you doing? You were plotting more evil. You see, all this preaching we are preaching. Tell Christians. God is slow to anger. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
If your car is slow, you eventually get to Lagos. Say you know.
Yes.
An airplane may get there in 1 hour. A very good, smooth road. In fact, these are our rails now. By the time the one goes from here to Lagos, maybe if it's fast, 2 hours. Very fast ones. Or let's even say 3. A slow vehicle like a keke napep. I take 32 hours. But it will get there. So God writes towards anger in the keke napep. Are you hearing my point? He's slow to anger. And his turning steering is very fast. The moment a man repents, phew, he has turned. The Bible says he's quick to repent. That's what the Bible says. He's abounding in loving kindness. But what I want to say is that he's slow to anger. Means that he will get there eventually. If we continue driving that keke napep, he's going towards anger. You don't turn him back. I linked to this series of messages by Kennedy Hagin. I keep on quoting him. It was a tremendous blessing to me. He said, there are people that are sick and he want to pray for God. He said, don't bother. Say, why? He's going to die. Why is he going to die? He's still young. He said, I've been waiting for this guy for 20 years to repent. Some say, this fellow has been a Christian for the last 30 years. He has never lived right for 1 week at a go. So God said, he don't do. So the man of God wants to pray. I said, no, don't pray. In fact, he said one of those people, he put 2 hands on the man's head, closed his eyes, and felt 2 hands cover over his hands and remove his hands. So he thought the pressure he was placing on the man's head was too much. So he reduced the pressure, put the hand back. The hands came again, removed his hands. So he said, this time, let me open my eye and see what's going on. So he put his hand a third time with eyes open. This time around, he found that he was not the man. Invisible hands took his hands and said, remove your hands. So he said, praying, Lord, what is happening? He said, because this guy is going to die. That I waited for him, different ones, 30 years to judge himself, but he wouldn't. People say it's the devil that killed him. I said, I don't believe. Because the Bible says God came to kill Moses. Does it matter whether it's God or the devil? I'll tell you why it matters right now. It's because it's the devil who fight him. Will rebuke him. But there are things that are unrebukable. As I'm warning Christians, you cannot, you know, I've been saying, I said last time, meetings ago, that God wants to bless your business. He wants to raise it to a very high level. But he says, listen, my guy. Listen, my girl. I cannot raise you to that level the way you are behaving. You are going to give my glory to another. You will give my glory to political connections. You will give my glory to, you know, to nepotism. You will give my glory. So I want you to stop doing business the way of the world. Yes, initially it will go down. When it has gone down, then we'll build it up again. This time around with the power and the glory of God, and there will be no gainsaying the success. He said, I've waited for you 15 years. It's business. I will wreck your business, though.
I came and emphasize this one. I say the devil is not the devil. God can close down the business of a Christian if the Christian will not repent. He said the first year I came looking for fruit. Second year I came looking for. After I said cut it down, it was the Lord Himself that said cut it down. God can uproot a business if that business is not following scriptural principles. And this is the funny thing. Listen, the standard of God is higher for the Christian than the world. Do I need to say that? You'll be in the same market, the same offices, doing the same businesses. The unbeliever will just do small, you know, and make money. You will just do small, not even half. You're in police detention. And as you have been arrested, you are one to say, should I tell that this man did 3 times what I did? Don't worry about him. He is not going where you are going. God is not chastising him because it is a bastard. He is a bastard as far as God is concerned. You are not a bastard. That's what the scripture says. That is why you are being chastised. So they put you in detention for 1 week so that you won't do it again. It's not as if God is angry. He just says, oh boy, don't do it like that again. Please, oh, Christians, listen. You will not run your life the way the world does its own. Say amen.
Amen.
You will not run your marriage the way your neighbors do their own. Amen.
Amen.
You will not run your businesses the way the unbelievers do their own.
Amen.
You will not. And listen, this is so that the blessing of God can abide. You can't have the same set of standards. Let's read this scripture. Apparently, we'll develop it next time. Ezekiel chapter 16. This was the Lord speaking about Jerusalem, which stands as a type for us, especially in this season. Please, I'm digressing again. We'll still read. Don't worry. We'll still read it. We'll read it. Amen?
Amen.
You know, you've heard the story that goes around about how Turkey used to be a Christian nation and how Christians should not vote for Buhari because of that. You can vote for whoever you want. It will not stop that thing if it's supposed to happen. You can vote for Goodluck Jonathan because you don't want Nigeria to become an Islamic country and he's the one that sells the country. I'm not planning to do that. Did I say so? I'm not saying so. When God wanted to remove the power of the Sultan, he did not use a Christian. Who did he use? He raised Abacha up for that singular purpose. Before Abacha, no, you know, the one man preached the other day in that, those messages that were circulating. Don't worry, I heard that thing. First time I heard that thing was around 1986, 87, not today. It was not today. I knew that thing long ago. In fact, before I began to hear all this prophetic thing, the moment Abacha dethroned the Sultan, as young as I was, I understood what happened. Because in 1986, as he heard a man preach, a prophet who God has sent to both Buhari and the Diagbon and Babangida, I knew that. So the moment Abacha deposed Dasuki, I understood what happened. What I'm trying to say is that, so you see, when God knows what he's doing, somebody say amen. Some of the things you are afraid of, look, the man who God will use to solve it, don't worry. In the time of solving it, the man will solve it. Don't worry about that. So I'm not talking to you coming for anybody, of course. You know me. In fact, when you hear me preach, you won't know who I want you to vote for. It's only when you come to private, you will know what I think. I have my strong opinion on this election. Very strong. But I can't share it from this pulpit. It's a sin. If you're a pastor, you stand on the pulpit and tell people who to vote for. You're a sinner. It's an abuse of office. You are abusing your office. So if you're a pastor, just hear this. When you're in your pulpit, we should be able to have APC members and PDP members in the same church, in the same men's group, women's group. We should be able to, and they will disagree on ideology, on principles. I know they shake themselves and say, oh boy, they will eat. And after that, they go to different parties, vote separately for different people, and they're the same church. Church does not unite behind one candidate, too. I hope you understand. Yes. If you're a pastor, hear it now. I'm trying to bring out something here. You know, I digress at the particular point. I know what I was saying. So when we make all up that noise, Turkey was that. Listen, what they should always remember, they will say, those churches in the Revelations were in Turkey. I said, that's why you should have known why they went the way they went. Because in the book of Revelations, Jesus said, I'm warning you. If you don't repent, I will come and take your lamp, the lampstand, out of its place. It was never because of political inefficiency. Now, it wasn't because of their political, recklessness that they lost out. It was because Jesus warned them ahead that you must do what? Repent. Repentance was what he was teaching the people. If they had repented, they would never have had that problem. You see, people, brethren that are not teaching us to repent, telling us how to vote. As if the vote will solve a spiritual problem. You can never solve spiritual problems using carnal means. It's not possible. Let's read Revelation Ezekiel chapter 16. What I'm emphasizing from that, listen, is that God must be obeyed. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
God must be followed. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
If God takes you out of Egypt, you must follow him into the promised land. Otherwise, you perish in the wilderness. Listen, I'm calling every Christian, follow the Lord. Obey the Lord. Serve him with all your heart. Obey his principles. Obey his word totally. Don't follow the way of the world. Don't do ministry the way of the world. A friend of mine came the other day, he was telling me, one of my colleagues, he said, a man actually told him one day that if he has some money, he should bring it and go and do crusade in the village, that the returns will be good. Yeah. He said he was shocked. I said, okay, you are shocked. That they told him that he should bring money, that they will choose one of these neighboring villages around Enugu here and go and do a crusade, that the returns will be good. And I said, I should even vote for somebody that's the way. That's what causes Islamization. When you are doing crusade for returns, don't worry. In fact, Hinduism is coming. Not to Islam. But it's repentance. Are you getting my point?
Yeah.
Listen, you cannot do your... Listen, you have to learn a totally new way of doing things as a businessman. I keep on recommending this book, Business by the Book by Larry Bucket. Please, every businessman, read it. If you have questions, let's discuss it. A way with doing things the way the world does. A way with it. The kingdom of God is established where we are doing his will. Are you getting my point? If you want the kingdom of God to be established in your business, listen to me. How do we know a kingdom that has been established? Let me give you an example. They came to Jesus. They said, you are casting out demons. I think we know how you are doing it. He said, listen, let me summarize it. I am using the finger of God. And if I'm casting out demons by the finger of God, it means the kingdom of God has come upon you. What was he saying? This is how you know the kingdom of God has come. When everybody is shouting and talking, Jesus, the Bible says, we cast out the demons with his word. Did you ever see Jesus lay hands on a demon-possessed person? I'm just thinking about it now for the first time. Is there anywhere in the scripture he laid hands on the man who is demon-possessed? If he places his hand upon somebody, he's blind, he's lame, he's sick, he has a fever, he has an issue of blood, things like that. But if it's a demon, he's here talking. Now what have you come to do with us? Have you come to torment us before the time? From there, we tell the demon, shh, shut up. Come out of him. And the demon will disappear from there. And he'll continue his message. He'll be passing, a man will run down, full of demons, legion. He will bow at his feet. He doesn't lay hands in. Right now, I come on here. Every demon, that is this side here. It is when the authority is small. No, I'm telling you, all that shouting, say you not get power. Those that have power, they know they shout. All this noise they make in the newspaper, those that have power, they don't make noise like that. Are you getting my point? So Jesus, all he did was just talk. It's a sign of the coming of the kingdom. What am I saying? If kingdom is established in your own area of life, you won't need to struggle. You will go to work in the morning and say simply, customers will come to me. Nobody heard it, all, just you. I told you, Jesus said to those people, he said to the Father, the only reason I'm praying loud is so that they will understand that you sent me. Otherwise, he's just a quiet prayer person. That's something I used to wish they recorded all his prayers, but nobody was there to hear it. He didn't use to raise his voice. Only the disciples will hear what he will say because they were close. He saw a tree. Hey, this tree, you don't even know when a man of God is hungry. That's it. Just give this tree. Nobody eat. If a man of God can't eat from here, nobody's eating from here again. Nobody heard it apart from those who were close. That is a sign of what? Spiritual power. Sign of spiritual power. And what am I saying? So the kingdom is established in that your business. Inside your shop alone, nobody's there with you. You will declare words. The angels will carry the words out and bring them back. And bring results back. That's what I mean. In anything you are doing, like you declare words. Listen. Let me just drop something about this. I was teaching my wife the other day about what the Bible calls submission and all of that. All right? The submissive wife does not mean that she's being run over. Any wife that's raising shoulder, me too, I will talk in this house, is the reason why your voice will never be heard. You can't tell me not to talk. Is the reason why you will never talk. You'll just be making noise. The one that understands submission, that is the one that has power. That is the one that when she will say something and she's right, the husband will be making noise, Mr. Abraham. What do you mean? I will never agree. Then God will go there. Abraham, you don't wake. Listen, when God is handling your husband for you, you understand my point? When God starts being the one, Abraham said, yes, sir. Good morning, sir. Anything? Yesterday night, your wife said you should cast out the bondwoman and her son. Don't mind her. Yes, I will mind her. You will do it before evening today. Am I clear? Yes, sir. The man no go talk to you, but he will do what you say. That's what it means to have the kingdom established. That's what it means. That's what it means to have the kingdom established. That's what I'm talking about. We have to look this way of the way the world does things. You have to reject every single one once it is clearly against the word of God. Ezekiel chapter 16. I will try. Don't worry now. I will read it now. I planned to read it today. But I need to tell you why I'm reading it. That's why I keep on going off like that. Ezekiel chapter 16. We are reading it because we have to see there is a type of the church. These people did not walk according to the way of the Lord. And the Lord was warning them about what he was going to do to them. And I'm just going to explain to Christians that let's not say because we are Christians, we are immune to the chastisement of God. We are not. All right? It's a sign of love. It's not a sign of wickedness. Verse 1, it says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem. Now listen to this. Your origin and your birth are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. Let's summarize it. You are a Gentile. That's what God was in it. That's where you came from. You are a sinner. You were from the world. You are a Gentile. Outside the commonwealth of Israel. He said, as for your birth, verse 4, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloths. What does it mean your navel cord was not cut? You were still attached to the place of your origin. You were from a particular geographical area. You are an Igbo man, you are a Yoruba man, you are an Ijaw man, whatever it is, the sins of your people, you participated in it. Your navel cord, your umbilical cord was not cut. You held to the same principles that your society held to. You behaved the same way they did.
He said, you were not washed with water for cleansing. You'll see the consequence in a moment. And you were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in clothes. You'll see that water for cleansing, you'll see what it does in a moment. Salt, as you know, is for preservation of the earth to prevent corruption. And clothes, you will find out, is the ability to do good works. We'll look at those scriptures later. He said, no eye looked on, with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, and you were aborted on the day you were born. That's a spiritual curse. You were walking on that is a spiritual curse. He said, when I passed by you, I saw you squirming in your blood. And I said to you why you were in your blood. The blood here you will see. He said that even though your sins were like what? Scarlet. The blood there talked about redness of sin. Do you get my point? Even though you were in your sins, I said to you, leave. I made you numerous like plants of the field. Then you grew up, became tall, and reached the age for the ornaments. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. As a young believer, he was saying, you were still naked, you did not understand how to do good works. And I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love, so I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. The clothing of the saints, the Bible says, is righteous works. You will see that later again. We are reading that because of time. It says, I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine. Please understand that. You became mine. You were my possession. He said, then I bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you, that is cleansed off your sins, and anointed you with oil. You know what anointing is. I clothed you with embroidered cloth, put the sandals of porpoise skin on your feet, and I wrapped you with the fine linen and covered you with silk. Now, the fine linen, the Bible says, that's what the Bible calls the righteous acts of the saints. This is righteousness and good works is describing. I adorned you with ornaments. That's prosperity. I put bracelets on your hands and a necklace around your neck. I also put a ring in your nostril, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. This is how God adorned it, him and the church. He said, thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour. Somebody say prosperity. Honey and oil. Remember, we talked about it before. Flour refers to the necessities of life, whereas oil talks about what? The luxuries. So you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Even though generationally you were poor, yet I raised you into prosperity. Even though, you know, you were from a background that nobody knew about, I brought you forth because of abundance into prominence. Verse 14 now says, then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor. Not because of what you did, but because of my splendor, which I bestowed on you, declares the Lord. Now this is a problem. Somebody say this is a problem. Which is why I'm reading the verse 15. But you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot because of your fame. And you poured out your harlotries on every passerby who might be willing. They said, because you are now a strong church, you are now hobnobbing with politicians, you are now a kingmaker. You took some of my clothes, the works I said you should be doing. You made for yourself high places of various colors and played the harlot on them, which should never come about nor happen. You also took my beautiful jewels, made of my gold and my silver. Please, why I'm reading this is because the Lord kept on saying, these were my things. I put my clothes on you. You took my gold, my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself male images, that you might play the harlot with them. Then you took your embroidered cloth and covered them, and offered my oil and my incense before them. Also, my bread which I gave you, fine flour, oil, and honey with which I fed you, you would offer before them for a soothing aroma. So it happened, declares the Lord. Moreover, you took your sons and daughters, whom you had born to me, they were mine, and sacrificed them to idols to be devoured. Were your harlotry so small a matter? He said, you slaughtered my children and offered them up to idols by causing them to pass through the fire. He said, besides all your abominations and harlotries, you did not remember the day of your youth when you were naked and bare and squirming in your blood. Now, let me just stop here, please, because of time. All right, we're on verse 22. It's been long reading that. If necessary, we'll read the rest later, or I'll try and highlight the ones that are important. But because of time, let me just stop here. If the Holy Spirit allows, we'll pick up from here next time. Why am I reading this? You see a perfect description of what a backsliding church is like. When the church takes the blessings of God and it uses the blessing to serve the things of this life. When God blesses people, and you see that my silver, my gold, my oil, my fine flour. When God blesses people and they don't realize the purpose for which he bestowed that blessing upon them. When Christians start using their money as an example to build security for the future, they are fulfilling the scripture. It's called backsliding. When people, God blesses them abundantly. And what do they do with the money? What is the outcome of it? The outcome of the blessing is that they now learn to enjoy life. Don't forget, the fine linen is a sign of the righteous acts of the saints. Read that in Revelations. It's a sign of the righteous act. When instead of doing good works, Christians start building big houses. Are you getting my point? Instead of doing good works, they start acquiring property. Instead of doing good works, they start competing with the world on who drives the biggest cars or who does the biggest things. Instead of doing good works, suddenly it's what their villagers, what the society thinks about them. That's what they are using the money of God to do. Do you get my point? That is a sign of backsliding. That is a sign of backsliding. I want to explain something. Everything that God gives you, his oil, his flour, his gold, his silver, his embroidered cloth, his fine linen, everything he adorns you with is to be used to serve him. Listen to me. One thing I noticed about God here is that he kept on emphasizing that these things were my own. Listen, he died for all so that those who live will no longer live for themselves, but live for the one who died and rose again on their behalf. What I was hoping to get into today is to emphasize to Christians that every single thing that God gives you to beautify you in life is meant to be used to serve him. Every single thing. Every single thing. Let me recommend as I close that book I wrote a few years ago, How to Work for God. Please, every Christian, read it. Because, you see, being a prodigal son is inevitable unless you are a serving son. A serving son understands why God placed him on this earth. Everything that God gives him, what purpose it must be used for. I said something earlier, and I use this illustration a lot of times. I'm a preacher, all right? Literally thousands, I don't know how many thousands, but they are definitely in their thousands. Thousands of people listen to me, I'm sure of, every month, all right? We have a hit counter on our website we can check. I'm not talking about those who get the materials from other people. I'm not talking about all the radio stations where we have messages 3 times a week, all right, as of today. I'm not talking about the fact that our the TV station covers the whole of sub-Saharan Africa and parts of Europe and parts of the Middle East. I'm not talking about that. You understand? Just the website only alone. Listen, that is a powerful position. Do you get my point? Yeah, it's power. One day, with the young man working on our website, when he saw the amount of visitors, he said, "Oga, we can do something with this." I said, "Obina, do your work." Just face you. He said, "Okay, sir. Okay, sir." He was like, just a few Google ads, a few AdWords here. "Oga, that it will generate something, though." I said, "Do your work. Forget that one. You have to be careful that you don't turn your stones to bread." You know, I keep on saying that thing. You have to be very careful that you don't turn your stones to bread. When God gives you a platform, you ask yourself, it is for what purpose? In my situation, it is simply for the promoting of righteousness. It's for the dissemination of the truth of the gospel of Christ. I am not allowed to do any other thing with it. No matter how much I love you, I will not campaign for you from my platform. I will not. I will not campaign for you. I won't. Even though I will vote for you, even though I will give you money, Do you understand? For your election. But then once I mount my pulpit, I am sorry, politics off limits. Everything has a purpose. For Christians, I'm going to talk, you know, how can I want to get there? For Christians who are rich, who God blessed financially, you must be careful. It's actually a risky venture in this life. Listen, Christians, when you want to be rich in life, be careful. It's people like me first. Yeah, I'm telling you. Because many rich people are in trouble. For the simple reason that they have become like the rich fool. They don't know why God gave them money. Yes. They start doing things that are worldly. And therefore, what they are doing is that they are taking the oil of God, his gold, his silver. They are using it to build idols. That's what I want to discuss. Listen, everything God puts into your hands in this life, you must be careful to learn why and ensure that you serve his purpose with it. Do you get my point? That's what Christianity is. So that's what it means to be a serving son, a son that serves his father.